Well, as we gather together, we've been talking about heroes, and you know, who's your favorite hero we talked about last week? Well, hopefully, our ultimate hero is actually God himself. That's what he wants. He wants to be our ultimate hero. Now, when I was a kid and trying to figure out what is worship, you know, I went to a Southern Baptist church, and you know, we had Sunday school, and then we had the worship service. And I said, okay, why do we call it a worship service? And my parents said, well, that's because that's where we worship. Okay, well, what is worship? It's going to the worship service. Oh, so basically, if I sit through the sermon quietly and don't make any trouble, I've worshiped, right? Yeah, well, that'll do for now. and so really didn't get too much of an idea of what we were talking about as far as real worship is concerned. And so I had to look it up and tried to figure that out. But maybe, do you have any ideas? How would you describe worship? What is worship to you? Get some feedback here. What do you think? Yep. Okay, study of God's Word. That could be worship. Somebody else? Yep. Okay, praising God, thanking Him. Yep. What's that? Obedience, yep. And maybe even service, you know, like those people that are out serving our kids in junior church, they're worshiping. You know, they're worshiping God with their service. Well, Webster came up with a definition also. We're talking about what we thought worship is. Webster came up with a definition of regarding someone with respect, honor, and devotion. And that kind of talks about, you know, when we talk about hero worship, you know, some people worship their rock star idol, you know, and they're regarding them with respect, honor, and devotion. If they see someone, oh, you know, and they just all fall apart. That is a type of worship. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, God describes what he calls worship. God's definition, as we find there in Deuteronomy 6, 5, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. That's what God is talking about when he talks about worship. And that could incorporate everything we were talking about. You know, when you read God's word, you're loving to hear from him. When you're praying, you're loving to talk to him. When you're serving, when you're obeying him, it's because he loves you and you love him, hopefully. And what we need to get away from is the idea of I'm obligated. I have to do this. I have to be in church on Sunday. But rather, I want to be in church on Sunday to get close to God and God's people and worship him and get to know God better. That's what it's all about. And so God tells us we need to be worshiping and loving him with all our heart and soul and strength. How are you doing with that? That's a little bit more of a struggle than Webster's definition. You know, to really love God with all your heart, with everything that's in you, with all you are and have and do. You know, Webster had it much easier. His definition was okay. You know, we can deal with that. Respect, yeah, I can respect God pretty easily. You know, I know that he's all powerful, that he can do everything and be everywhere. And so I can acknowledge that and respect him. And the next thing in Webster's definition, to honor him, that's not too difficult. Admitting that he's God and I'm not, that's pretty easy to figure out. You know, I'm not God. But I tend to think of myself as God sometimes. You know, we tend to think, well, I want what I want, and I want it right now. And that's basically making myself God rather than the Lord himself. And so we need to honor him. We need to give him credit where credit is due and honor God. But, you know, then he gets down to devotion. And that gets a little bit harder. Really being devoted to God, committed to him, committed to God's will. I tend to get in my own way on that one. You know, I want my will. I want to serve God. I want to do what God wants. But little old me in there is trying to say, yeah, but I want this too, you know. And it's very difficult to get distracted by myself and not really worship God and give him the devotion that he wants. If you want to look over to Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, God talks about devotion, what he means when he says we ought to be devoted to him. In Romans 12 and verse 1, he says, therefore, let me bring it up there if you don't have it in your own Bible. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. That's what real devotion is. That's how God defines devotion, is to present our bodies a living sacrifice. I belong to him. Everything I do should be for his glory. And don't feel like, well, that means I can't do anything fun. Yeah, you can have fun. You know, you can go out on vacation with your family and friends and do fun things and enjoy God's creation, enjoy one another, and be doing that because God has told you to love those people. And we need to spend time to love people. And so we ought to be loving our family, loving our friends, doing things with our neighbors. All that can be part of using our body for God's glory. I can sacrifice my body and go out and play a game of tennis if it's to glorify God, if it's because I want to please him and not, I'm going to beat this guy, I'm going to beat him to a pulp, you know. If that's what I'm doing at, and when I'm playing tennis, and just, you know, I'm going to rub his nose in it. He thinks he's better than me. No, that's not worship, okay? But if I go to play, and I'll play my best and give him a good game, and if I win or lose, I'm okay with that. Then we can be worshiping and serving God there. Present our body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You know, the problem with a living sacrifice, every time you put it up on the altar, it crawls back off and takes off and does its own thing, you know. And I tend to do that, you know. I say, Lord, I'm all yours. Except right now, I got something I got to do. And I go do something else. And I've got to keep in mind that I am there to serve God. And we got to come back to that Deuteronomy 6 again, where God's definition was love the Lord. Not just serve him, not just do what he wants, love him. Love him with all your heart and soul and strength. Now, that's hard. I have trouble with that. I've been wrestling with that and asking God, Lord, how do I really fall in love with you? I love me too much. What am I going to do? How do I fall in love with him? And in Psalm 65, God is going to give us an answer. So let's all turn to Psalm 65. We're going to spend the rest of our time there looking at how God wants us to love him. And how we can fall in love with him. What he tells us about himself that will help us to fall in love with him. And so before we read it, let's just ask God to help us to really fall in love with him. Lord, we ask that you would teach us from your word, help us to really fall in love with you. Not just serve you out of obligation or come to church because we're supposed to, or say our prayers or read the Bible because that's what we're supposed to do at a certain time of day. But Lord, help us to truly love you and look forward to our time that we can be with you. Lord, help us to enjoy your word, enjoy our prayer life, enjoy fellowship with your children, and enjoy loving you. Lord, help us to love you. Help us to see what you have put in front of us to love you. Because you said, we love you because you first loved us. Lord, you've demonstrated your love fully and completely. Help us to get a good picture of your love for us so that we fall in love with you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember back when you were dating and you found somebody that you were really interested in. You spent a lot of time with them and you did a lot of things to try and get their attention and let them know you love them. And the more that you showed love to them, the more they started loving you. And whether you're a guy or a girl, either it goes both ways. You know, you pour the love on, and eventually they start to respond. You know, it's generally not boom, you know, the sparklers every the first time you meet. Somebody gets the idea first, and then they try and draw that other person. Well, God loved us first, and He did so much to draw us. If we just look at that, if we pay attention to what He did and thank Him for what He's done, that will help us to fall in love with Him and then to do the things that we're supposed to do, not because we're supposed to do them, but because we love God and we want to please Him. We want to have a relationship with Him. And so let's look at Psalm 65 and just read through it. I've got it up on the screen. You can follow along in your own Bible if you'd like. It says, "Praise awaits you, O God, in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those who you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We're filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome deeds of righteousness. O God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, you filled the roaring seas, and you stilled the roaring seas and the roaring of their waves, the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it, enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, so you have ordained it. You drenched its furrows, level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless our crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing." I want to go over this just step by step and look at what God's telling us here. First of all, He says, "Praise awaits you, our God in Zion. To you, our vows will be fulfilled." As we praise God, we need to remember His faithfulness. But He's calling attention to something else here. How faithful have you been to Him? Have you ever made a vow and promised God something, and He came through, but you forgot? You know, a lot of times when people are at war, they make vows to God. You know, "God, if you'll just get me out of this mess, I'll do whatever you want. I'll serve you. I'll be in church every Sunday." And foxhole commitments are very famous. But, you know, we all get into different circumstances where we say, "God, if you'll just get me out of this mess, I'll do what you want me to do. I'll start serving you." And sure enough, He does. But how often have we forgotten and crawled off that altar and didn't come through for Him as He did for us? We need to be amazed at God's faithfulness. Even when I'm not, He's still faithful. He kept His promises. I need to remember to keep mine. If there's a promise that maybe you can remember that back in your life that you said, "God, if only you'll do this, I'll serve you, I'll do this or that." Go back and say, "Lord, you know what? I fell short on that one. Help me to keep make that right." So we can keep our promises as part of our worship to God because He's always been faithful. Then verse 2, "You who answer prayer, to you all people will come." God answers prayer. Have you ever thought about that? That God answers our prayer, that He helps us, that He provides for us, that He protects us. He comes through. And He doesn't do it, He doesn't do everything that we ask just because we tell Him to, but He comes through in prayer and does what is best. You know, The reason he doesn't do everything we ask him to or that we tell him to is because he's God. I'm not. Okay, I don't tell him what to do. He tells me what to do. But I can ask him to guide me and to provide for me as I follow him. And so God always comes through, but sometimes we don't. And I'm just amazed that he even takes time to listen to us because we fall so far short. I remember one time, one prayer that I didn't think was being answered. Back when I lived in Florida, I had this swelling in my armpit, and it got big and hard, and I went to the doctor, and they gave me antibiotics, and that didn't do anything. They gave me stronger antibiotics, and that didn't do anything. And they said, well, you know what? That's in where the lymph nodes are. We're going to have to do an exploratory surgery and get a sample of that and see if it's cancer. And I said, okay, whatever you need to do. I wasn't too concerned about cancer because if I die, I die, and I'm with the Lord, and so I'm okay with that. But it was a little bit concerning. You know, you go into the operating room, and you got all this cold metal table you're lying on with no back on your little robe they put on you so they can get to whatever they need to get to. And so they did the biopsy, and it was nothing. It was an infection from my cat. I had been playing with the cat and letting it scratch, and my hands were covered with scratches. I'm surprised the doctor didn't notice that and think of that. But it needed a really, really strong antibiotic to take care of that. And so it turned out that it wasn't anything. But, you know, I had prayed and said, Lord, take care of this. Get rid of it. Clear it up. And he didn't do that because he wanted me to be in that hospital and have the opportunity to share with nurses and doctors, hey, you know what? If I have cancer, if I die, I'm okay with that. I have a God who's ready to receive me. And so if this is my time, I'm okay. And I was able to share Christ with some of the people in the doctor's office and in the hospital because of that. So he said, no, I'm not going to take it away just yet. I have something we're going to do with that. So sometimes God says, not right now. We got something we're finishing first. And so if you pray for something and God says, wait, be okay with that because he's got something even better in store for you. Look for what God is doing even in the difficult times. So he does answer prayer and we can count on it. But sometimes it's, hang on a second, let's take care of this first and then we'll get around to what you're asking about. Then in verse 3, when we were overwhelmed by sin, you forgave our transgressions. Did you ever feel really guilty? You know, just, God, I so blew it. How can you even think about me? How can you do anything with me? How can you love me? I'm such a jerk, you know. And hopefully we've all felt that way. If you haven't, try it. It's good for you. We need to recognize what jerks we are and how much God loves us in spite of that. Because we have all failed. We've all come short of the glory of God. But the amazing thing is, God forgives. You know, we deserve to be in that jail cell because we have failed God. And if you really were honest, you've probably broken enough laws that you could be in jail if you caught you. But you didn't get caught. I remember one time I got caught and I hadn't really done anything wrong. I had done something wrong. I didn't think it was all that wrong. I was driving along with traffic up in upstate New York in Glens Falls and just driving along and following traffic, and the cop stops me. There's 25 cars doing the same speed I am. He stops me because I had a Florida license plate. And he says, where's your registration and driver's license? I said, here's my driver's license. Well, where's your registration? I don't know. It's my mother's car. I looked and pawed through the glove box. No registration. She kept it in her wallet. And she gave me the car for Phyllis's and my honeymoon. So here we are in New York on our honeymoon. My parents had left the wedding and gone on a second honeymoon of their own up in Maine someplace. Nobody knows where they are. They don't have a cell phone. They didn't tell us where they were going. And so I'm saying, well, this is my mom's car, and I borrowed it, but I don't have the registration. He says, follow me. We're going to the station. And he drives me down to the station, and he says, I kind of believe you. Your story is too goofy to make up. But we've got to have some kind of proof. Go see what you can find in the glove box. And so I pawed through the glove box and finally found a receipt for a vehicle inspection, which they don't even do anymore in Florida, but they did then. And so I had this vehicle inspection, and it had my mother's name on it, Ursula Herlin. And my name's Richard Herlin, so there's a connection. So I said, okay, I won't charge you with Grand Theft Auto, but you still have the speeding ticket. So you have to show up in court. How about 2 weeks from Tuesday? I won't be here in 2 weeks from Tuesday. When's the next court day? Thursday. Okay, I'll be there. And so I went to court on Thursday because they weren't going to just let you pay the fine. You had to be there. So I went to court, and the judge says, what are you doing here in New York? You're from Florida. I said, I'm on my honeymoon. He says, oh, well, have a wonderful life. Go home. And he forgave the speeding ticket because he knows they were just picking me up because I had a Florida license. Well, I had done wrong. I had gone too fast. And I had actually had technically a stolen car. So we all deserve to be punished. We all have done things that are wrong. But Jesus, in his love, covers our sin with his blood and gives us forgiveness. Are you grateful for that forgiveness that he paid for? Have you you've received it by faith? If you haven't, you need to. But how often do you tell him, thank you? Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for that major sacrifice that you paid for all the things I've done wrong. If you take everything I've ever done wrong, I probably sinned every day my whole life, and then you pile it all at one time, that would be a huge burden. And he took on the burdens of everyone and paid the price for our sins. How much love did that take? Have you praised God for his salvation, for his forgiveness? Let's thank him right now, and then we'll move on. Lord, thank you so much that you love me and you love each person here enough to pay the full penalty for our sins, to give us forgiveness, a relationship with you forever. Lord, it's amazing that you would love us that much. I'm surprised you even take time to listen to us, but you do. You love us because you created us to be with you. And we want to thank you for your sacrifice for us. Help us, Lord, to show that gratitude in the lives that we live. Not that we can pay you back, but just to thank you for what you've done for us. Praise you, God, that you loved us that much. Amen. That's how much God loves us. Think about it. Thank him often for what he has done for you. That helps us to really love him when we think about what he gave up for us. Then in verse 4, he says, blessed are those you choose, O God, and bring near to live in your courts. We're filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. Have you ever thought about that? That when he saved us, it wasn't just paying the penalty of our sins. It wasn't just so that we can be in heaven someday. He's brought us into his presence right now. He's living within us. We have fellowship with God every day if we care to. But if we don't pay any attention, you know, it's like when you're talking to your husband and he's got the newspaper, you ever notice that? He's not even there. He's in the newspaper and you're talking. What was that? And you didn't hear a word I said. I was reading this. And he wasn't even there. That's what we do to God so often. We're so preoccupied with whatever it is we're doing that we don't take time to even notice he's there. And he wants to walk with us. He wants to guide us. He wants to help us make right decisions right along the path as we go. And so he has not only given us a place with him forever in heaven, but he's come to live with us here and guide us through life. Yes, he's given us the beauty of an eternal heaven. We can look forward to that. We can thank him for that. But we can thank him also that we have a piece of heaven living with us right now. And we have a God that never leaves us and never forsakes us. That is amazing love. How can we love God? How can we not love God who loves us so much that he gave us all of that? He is truly amazing. And we love him because of all that he's done for us and how much he loved us. So he's prepared a place for us, and we're going to be with him forever. We'll be serving him. We'll be creating things and doing things as he has done. We'll be able to live a beautiful life. It's not just playing harps on clouds. We have jobs to do. We have things that we're going to be accomplishing. We have relationships with one another as well as with God. And so we're going to have wonderful time to praise him and glorify him for all eternity, and things are going to be developing all the way through that time. Praise God for his amazing love that he gave us a place like that to look forward to when things are really kind of stinking around here sometimes. You know, things start go downhill and you think, what am I even doing here? But you've got something to look forward to when we see him face to face. Then, verse 5, we tell God, you answer us with awesome and righteous deeds. God, our Savior, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. God is the hope of everyone. He's not just here for you and me. He's not just here for a small group of fundamental preachers or fundamental people or Christians that live in a certain area or a certain, you know, Bible church or Baptist church or Methodist church or something like that. He loves everyone who receives him, and he has a relationship with all of us. His worship goes throughout all the earth. He's the hope of, to the ends of the earth. And we're thanking him for all the good he's done for us, but also what he's done for the whole world. God loves everyone. He loves the people, the Christians in Africa and in Arabia and in China and all over the place. And people all over are worshiping him. He's given so much to everyone, and we can thank him for that. He's the hope of the earth. So if you ever feel alone, I've been reading back in Chronicles, and sometimes the prophets kind of felt all alone. It's only me, Lord. Nobody else loves you anymore. No. Even though we have a small group here, we're a part of a huge mass of people over the whole earth. People in China, in Russia, in Africa, in South America, in Mexico, all over the place. People are worshiping God. And we're not alone. You might feel alone. You might feel, I'm the only one who ever went through this. And God says, no, there's no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Everyone goes through that one way or another. Maybe yours is a little different, but everyone goes through the same problems. And he's faithful. He won't let us be tempted above what we're able, but will with that temptation make a way to escape, that we can bear it. So he's taking care of everyone. Imagine how big he is to be taking care of everyone all over the globe, all at one time. He is such an awesome God, and we can thank him for that. Hope you didn't get too busy with that, dizzy with that. You're kind of sitting there, whoa. Verse 6, he formed the mountains by his power, having armed himself with strength. The amazing mountains. How many have been up in the Rockies? Anybody here been up into the Rocky Mountains? I have. They look kind of like that, just huge mountains. Anybody ever been to the Himalayas? I've not been to the Himalayas. They're even bigger. They're huge, giant mountains. And to picture, God made all of that. You know, he's made the mountains. He's made the valleys, the rivers, the oceans, the vast oceans. He made it all. He's the creator of everything. Imagine the power that it took to make those mountains. The way I read the scriptures, it looks to me that when he first created the earth, it was pretty much flat. He had the waters over here and the land over here and the Garden of Eden. But when the flood took place, he divided the waters and he split things up. And that's when the mountains piled up. And you notice that the mountains are basically on the edges of the continents. They're at the front and at the back of the mountains as they of the continents as they moved across. And so God, with his great power, divided things up and moved it around. You ever notice on a globe how Africa fits in with South America and Italy kind of fits into the top of Africa? And it all just kind of comes together as though God just kind of split it up and said, okay, we're going to move this apart. And as he did, the mountains formed. The amazing power that God has that he can manipulate the earth. I do well to dig a little hole and plant a seed and hope something comes up. And half the time it doesn't because I didn't put any fertilizer in or I didn't water it or something and it just fizzles, you know. I can't do very well like God does, but he made everything and it works perfectly. It works beautifully. God is the creator of it all. Have you thanked him for the beauty of creation? Everything you see, when you take a drive and you're driving around and you see the beauty of the trees or the streams or the rivers or the mountains or even the huge plains out in the middle of the country, thank God for how much he's created. And it's all beautiful. It's all for us to enjoy and to praise him for. He created it all by the power of his might. He designed and built them for us. Now, I've climbed some mountains in Colorado and even in Austria, a little bit in the Alps, and they're amazing. But those are small compared to the Himalayas. And the Himalayas are small compared to God. He made the universe. He made all the planets and all the stars and suns and moons. He made it all. Just by saying, let there be light. Let there be land. Let there be water. Let there be animals. His word is power. And so when you read his word, recognize there's power in that word. God has given us power to serve him. And so when you pray, pray the word of God and expect his power to flow through. Not that we get everything we ask for, but we get everything God wants us to have according to his wisdom. So God created all of that for us to enjoy. And it also talks about he stilled the roaring seas, the roar of their waves, and the turmoil. And that can move if I do it right. There we go. Have you ever thought about the power of the ocean? We have to go through a little bit before it gets there. But God's mighty power shows up in the ocean. Anybody here ever seen the ocean in a hurricane and the huge waves that take place and when they come crashing in? I've seen waves up to about 15, 20, 25 feet. They're huge, but they're even bigger in hurricanes. And all that power, God can control it. Jesus went out and stilled the ocean. When they were out in the sea and it was huge waves, and they were thinking they were all going to sink. And he said, peace, be still. And it was. Those are some powerful waves. It took some real doing to make a lighthouse that would withstand that. I've just had a little bit of experience with that. I was surfing in some waves down in Florida, just body surfing. And there were some 6, 7, 8 foot waves rolling in. I was surfing on those. I thought, I wonder just how powerful that is. And so I went over right where they were crashing, and I just laid down in the water and let one crash on me. Boom! Slam me to the bottom of the sand there. Just, you know, I just, you know, it had nothing left. I was just crushed, you know. Fortunately, it didn't break any bones. But it was just amazing power. And I've been out in an ocean liner, and to see the huge waves that are out there in the middle, These are dwarf in comparison. And yet God has the power not only to make those waves, but to stop them in an instant if he feels like it. Can you imagine Jesus up in that lighthouse, and the lighthouse guy is saying, I don't know if this thing's going to take it. And Jesus, okay, peace, be still, and whoosh, calm, and go out water skiing. You know, God has amazing power. And that power is available to you and me as we ask for it in prayer. And he says in that same verse that he stills the turmoil of the nations. And that was back there in this, the turmoil of the nations. Anybody been watching politics on TV or on the internet? Turmoil is the key word this year. It's just crazy. I don't even know who I want to vote for. It's just crazy. But God is in charge of that. And whoever gets elected, he's the one, God is the one who's going to make that happen, and he's going to work it out. Whether it's somebody you like or somebody you don't like, or somebody I like or don't like, God's going to work it out. He's still in charge, and he's going to give us opportunities to serve him regardless of how that all turns out. It looks pretty crazy, but he can use it. If the wrong person, quote unquote, gets elected, God can still use that. And I'm kind of thinking as I'm looking at it, Lord, even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know, maybe you're coming this year. You know, it'd be nice if you get here before anybody that gets elected gets into office. You know, that'd be great, you know. But maybe he's just going to let things get messed up so bad that he just needs to come and fix it. Maybe that's what he's talking about. So it might work out really nice. It might work out terrible. But God can use it either way. You know, he can use us as we are calm in the storm. And the people that you know at work and at home and shopping, when they see the calm in the storm, a lot of times they're going to come and say, how can you handle all this? Everything's falling apart. You say, well, I'm trusting God. He's going to take care of it. He always has. He always will. He's going to take care of things. And he is taking care of things. Matter of fact, he'll do that for you. And so if it gets really bad, use it as an opportunity to let people know God's still in charge and he's going to take care of us. Then in verse 8, the whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy or praise in another translation. All over the world, every nation, every race and tribe, there are people worshiping God. All these different nations, you know, there's all different kinds of people, all different colors of people. But I've known people in China that are Christians. I know people who are worshiping God in Hong Kong, in Mexico, in Canada, in Europe. I've had the opportunity to worship with people all over those places. I've known people from Africa, from Russia, who are worshiping God. And so we're not alone. He is worshiped over the entire earth. People everywhere are singing his praises and worshiping him. And so we are part of a huge work of God. It's not just the little group right here that we're talking about. We're talking about we are part of the church of God over the earth. And God is big enough to handle all of that. And when we're praying all over the world, he's taking care of that. And you ever wonder why when you pray, Lord, give us beautiful sunshine for our picnic this week? And he sends rain. Why did he send rain? Well, the farmer down the street was praying, Lord, we need rain. It's dry. And God in his wisdom has to take, give us sunshine and give us rain and give us clouds. And he has to put all that together and say, okay, this is what's going to work. You guys, cool it. We'll take care of it. And he will give us what we need. And if we had a picnic planned and it rains, we're going to either enjoy the rain or we're going to go inside and do something else. And God is going to give us another opportunity. So whatever happens, take it from the Lord and enjoy it. And thank him for what he's doing. Because, hey, if it rains, we need it. It's going to keep everything alive, including us. As a matter of fact, he talks about that in the next section, where it says, you care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled it with water to provide the people with grain so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges and soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty. Your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. When God provides rain, he's providing food. If it weren't for rain, there wouldn't be food, okay? Not only the crops that grow, but the animals have to have something to eat if we're going to eat animals. So everything depends on water. So praise God for the rain. And if you happen to have something planned that you didn't want it to rain, but he sends it anyway, praise God. You're providing something to eat, Lord. I'll thank you for that. And let me know when you want to clear it off so we can do whatever we were planning on. And we can handle that. Okay, last week we had this wonderful plan of having a nice outside activity, a movie and games. And we had the games and had some fun and had some fellowship. And then just before we started the movie, boom, the rains just came down. And so we stopped half of it. We got half and then we went home and did something else. And God provided rain. And so God takes care of those things. And we can thank him for that. Even out in the deserts, there are oases where there are springs and water, so that if you know where you're going out in the desert, you can find water. God cares for all of our needs. We need to be thanking him regularly for how much he does, for how he provides. And if he happens to be providing something you didn't ask for right now, thank him anyway, because he's providing something wonderful that you just didn't think to ask for. And so God is so good. He's so powerful. He's so loving that we can be thanking him all the time. He so loved us that we can love him. That's why we love him, because he loved us so much. So if you have trouble loving God and praising him and really putting him first in your life, stop and think of all the blessings that he's done for you, all the things he's given you, and maybe make a list. And list out some of those blessings so that when you get down and discouraged and things aren't going the way you had in mind, pull out the list and start thanking him for all those things you put down. Thank him for your family. Thank him for your kids, for your husband, your wife, your parents. And even if you had parents that maybe didn't do quite as good a job as you would have wished, hey, somehow you're still here and you did okay, and God blessed. And so thank him for that. Thank him for the food you have. Thank him for clothing, for shelter. Thank him for salvation. Thank him for a relationship with him. There are so many things to thank him for that when you start thanking him and going through that list, you can forget about those little things that might have been bothering you at the moment and just praise him for the beauty that he's put all around you. And if that's not enough, think about what's yet to come. Heaven for eternity, a place with God forever where we can worship him without the distractions of sin that keep creeping in and messing us up, but just praising God. In Psalm 150, not only thanking him for the food, but we can praise the Lord with music. He says, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens that he's created. Praise him for his acts of power that he's done for us. Praise him for his surpassing greatness, that he is so big that he can take care of everything. Praise him with a sounding trumpet, with the harp and the lyre, and praise him with the timbrel and dance and strings and pipes and the clash of cymbals and resounding cymbals. We can enjoy him as we praise him in song. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And I like the King James at the end. He says, praise ye the Lord. It's a command. Praise the Lord. No matter what, he is so good. We can thank him. We can praise him. And then when it comes time to obey him, that's easy. Because after all, he loves us so much. Why wouldn't I want to do what he said? It's best for us anyway. It's his plan, and it's going to work. We can thank him for that, that he guides us every step of the day. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you. We praise you for your mighty acts, for your creation, for your provision, for your salvation. Lord, we thank you that you are who you are, that you love us, that you're mighty, that you're merciful, that you're just and holy. Lord, there are so many things we can praise you and thank you for. You loved us so much that, yes, we can love you. But we need to think about it. We need to pay attention to all that you've put around us and glorify you and praise you. Lord, help us to really praise you and thank you for your goodness. Lord, you are so powerful and so beautiful. We thank you for that. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in your program, there are some things on the back as next steps. One thing I already mentioned, make a list of blessings and praise God for them each day. Maybe praise him for a section of them. You can categorize them if you'd like. and just have a list of things that you can fall back on to praise God for when it gets a little hard sometimes. Maybe finally keep that promise you made to him years ago. Or tell your unbelieving friend or neighbors how God is answering your prayers specifically. Or thank God every day this week for a different aspect of your salvation and what he's done. Or something else. Let's take a couple minutes and just ask God, how does he want you to respond to him this morning? And then once we've had a couple minutes to thank him and consider that, then we'll have our closing song.